So before I get started, I want to acknowledge the weight of 1,000 different roles here. As you can see, we're a little bit shorthanded today, and so thank you for your patience and your forbearance as I've been running sound remotely. Thanks for technology, right? We've had to shift away from the screen, which normally we use to project lyrics, so we've shifted to the hymnal and to a lyric insert later. And we're obviously worship leading, but also preaching as well. So as a ministerial student in the Wesleyan Church, this is really great for me because it helps me kind of approve and improve my own calling and my own skills. And thank you, church, for continuing to support me in my walk towards my calling. And this, thank you. This journey that I've been on has really been thanks to Pastor John, who is away for this week, but will return next week. It's been under his mentorship that I have learned to grow in this area. So thank you for your patience as we've dealt with a couple of bugs here already, but we're moving forward anyway. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, not just last Sunday, but also for a season and forevermore. We are in the season of Easter now, what's also known as the Pascha, where we celebrate Jesus' resurrected body, walking among the people once again, his disciples. And today's story celebrates that resurrection. Jesus walked among the people for 40 days. And part of that time, he had an encounter with two disciples who were very much, woe is me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 for the account of the story as Jesus encountered the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So feel free to turn there as you're able to Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. But as I've mentioned a couple of times, God is a storyteller, and God is a God of stories. So let's get the background. Let's set the scene for this story. And the story is actually part of a much larger story, which culminated with Jesus' resurrection. It really began with what we celebrated a couple weeks ago, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we had kids around here, and my wife was crying, and it was very sweet. Jesus came not just as a king, not on a horse with a chariot, but on a donkey, a sign of peace. So Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. He went to the temple. He had a moment where he righteously overturned tables, saying, "My house shall be a house of prayer." And if you think back a few weeks, we discussed how Jesus comes in justice, seeking peace for Jerusalem and for the world. So over the following week, many famous events occurred, all centered around Jesus, this Savior enigma. Famous sermons were given. There were arguments with Pharisees. Of course, we had the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane. All of them led to Jesus' death and subsequent resurrection. So in the background of this world-changing event is the yearly Jewish holiday of Passover. Passover celebrates the angel of death passing over the people of Israel in Egypt from Exodus. And it's one of three festivals where all Jewish worshipers gather in Jerusalem. So our story today picks up following these events. Two devout Jews who celebrated Passover are returning home from worshiping. And on their walk, they process with confusion. with unease, with uncertainty. Because there were really some confusing events for them in that time. Think about the way that this feels when we have breaking news in these current days, where something happens and you're trying to figure out the details and people are coming out with reports on Twitter and on the news of, we have unconfirmed reports of this such and such happening, and we have this happening over here, and we're trying to like refresh our page and figure out what's going on. This is the spirit that these two disciples are living in, is what is happening? So one thing's sure, we can't get enough of a good news story. Sure, news travels differently nowadays, but in some ways it's the same. When you hear about those breaking news events, you want to hear good news. It's the same desire that our two center characters are dealing with in this passage. So all the news about Jesus, everything that they thought has been turned on its head. They're trying to puzzle out what happened. They're trying to figure out the enigma. All of Passover week would have been dominated with rumors about Jesus. Each new event caused a new piece of that puzzle of Jesus to fall into place. The enigmatic person of Jesus became clearer up until his death. That's where our story picks up, in the midst of this confusing breaking news. So Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. I should probably grab my Bible for this. I don't have this memorized, unfortunately. Luke 24, beginning verse 13. Now that same day, two of them, disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen. They saw a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus." So let's come out of this for a moment. Isn't it so ironic? Saying, Jesus is alive. And there he is right there. And they don't see it. Don't you want to put yourself in that character and be like, just see Jesus. He's right there. Please. But they were kept from seeing Jesus. Why? Well, these men had been around, even witnessed the historic moments of Holy Week. They heard rumors and had been in the thick of it. Here's a man on the road who hasn't heard. How is that possible? So they broke the bad news. And there's tension in verses 17 and 18, isn't there? Not a comfortable moment. I have to say they crucified him. So they stood still, and Cleopas, flabbergasted, starts to explain what they know. And you can feel in the passage the pain and confusion these men are feeling. They thought Jesus was the one. the powerful prophet who would come and be the mighty Savior to save them from Roman oppression. But no more. He had been killed. Not only killed, now his body is missing. It's hard to tell if they're feeling denial regarding whether or not Jesus is alive, but they're certainly trying to understand what's going on around them. All of Lent, we've been unfolding this story of Jesus, revealing himself as the Messiah, what we call a Savior enigma. The perplexing personhood of Jesus confused people. Up until his death, people were still arguing about who Jesus even was. Pilate questioned Jesus along this line of thinking, trying to understand who the man in front of him was. Remember, are you the king of the Jews? You say I am. Now for ourselves, we look at the story of Jesus in Passion Week with all that it details, and we have to decide how we'll respond. Now we have a little more information, but we still have to decide how we respond to it. We have to look at the story of Jesus and decide how to respond. Is Jesus alive or not? That's the question. Is Jesus alive? Now, Jesus certainly has an opinion about how we should respond. So here's how he does. We're picking up in verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures." Jesus revealed himself through the word, through the accounts of the prophets, the story of God. He went on. He didn't hold back. He said, "You fools." Imagine being called a fool by Jesus. "You fool, how do you not know God's story? How do you not know the Old Testament? And you call yourself an Israelite?" That's what he's saying here. He's reminding them all the stuff about him, even his death, fit right into that story, the story of the scriptures, from Moses to Exodus to the prophets of the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Jesus proves himself and fulfills the prophecies as Messiah. In other words, the whole of scripture was pointing to this moment. It's what author Ami Lee calls the theodrama, the God story. Jesus knew this was the story, and he was inviting his disciples to see it again. Here's how the Bible Project puts it, quote, "The Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus." The Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Yes, Jesus is enigmatic, but the narrative of Scripture is the revelation of who he is repeatedly. Now, sometimes it's not clear when we zero in on one place of Scripture. Sometimes we got to look in context. Sometimes we need a little bit of time with God, with the Holy Spirit. But if we pull back and take a big picture look, when we start from beginning to end, that theodrama shows who Jesus is, why he came, what it means for us. Now, we've done this on a small scale in the past few months by looking at Luke's gospel account. As we've tracked along, we've seen the unfolding story pointing to his death, his burial, his resurrection, and coming soon, his ascension. Now, if we take the time to do that with all the Bible, it's hard to not see the puzzle fitting together, finding its answer in the person of Jesus. In our study of God's word, we discover the word made flesh. story after story, we get a foretaste of the bread of life. So when these disciples were downcast and confused, Jesus reminded him of that grand narrative, that theodrama. He reminds them that it's unfolding right in front of their eyes. They were living in moments that had cosmic proportions, even though they didn't even realize it. What we now read as scripture today was the unfolding narrative of God, his design being worked out in real time. And these disciples were, in essence, taken to school by God himself. So the crazy part is they still didn't even recognize Jesus as the one. They thought they were talking to someone who was just a good teacher, who had a good handling of Torah. Here's verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if they were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road, when he opened scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened along the way, how Jesus was recognized, and how they broke bread. Did you catch it? What element opened their eyes? Jesus took bread, and he broke it. He enacted the Lord's Supper. A sacred, special moment that we here, thousands of years later, will also enact. The simplest moment repeated time and time again. Now, when Jesus fed the 5,000 or 4,000 or however many in the upper room at the Last Supper, in the homes of sinners, at the dinner of the Pharisees, how often did Jesus break bread with his people? We read in John's gospel that he uses the bread as a metaphor, calling himself the bread of life. And here is the bread of life. As we celebrate the breaking of bread with communion, the simple, repeated moment that is God's story. Their traveling companion was the literal bread of life. Imagine their reaction. That was him. You can just see it, right? They had to tell somebody. We have to spread the news. We have to share this. That's what God's story does. It is so captivating. It is so life-changing that it compels us to tell the world that Jesus lives. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our faith. It's the turning point of human history. It took the disciples years to put the pieces together. Just a week removed from Resurrection Sunday, we're still trying to figure out what it means in our services here at Revive. As we open the Word of God together, as we discover what it says, that's our prayer. That our eyes would be opened, just like the disciples. When our eyes are open to the story of Jesus, when all the pieces fit together, when we see clearly, what do we do? How do we react when the Bible is made clear to us? Well, here's what Cleopas and the other disciple did. They took a literal and figurative step. They returned to Jerusalem and they told the 11 apostles. They had to tell everyone. They went from skeptical to hopeful. They went from skeptical about what's happening here to filled with hope in assurance that Christ lives. They went from heartbroken to healed. They were broken, they were downcast, but then they recognized, oh, Jesus is alive. We have healing here in our midst. We have peace here. They went from heartbroken to healed. They went from condemned to redeemed. They felt the condemnation of their own part in Christ's crucifixion, but then they were redeemed. Who is this who even defeats the grave? Now there is no more guilt in life and no more fear in death because Christ went before us. So the Easter season brings us from skeptical to hopeful, brings us from heartbroken to healed, brings us from condemned to redeemed. It's the same story. Even in 2023, maybe this season of Easter is the season where God reveals himself to you in a fresh new way. Maybe it's the first time. All of a sudden, you can see it. That's what God is doing. I get it. Think about your story of getting it. You have that revelation of, aha, I understand what God is doing here. That was certainly my story when I began my first career as a music teacher, which I still teach in the city of Buffalo. But coming out of college, I came out of college in 2010, 11, 12, and there was a real tough time trying to find a job in music education. So I couldn't find a job in there, and I was not getting a lot of interviews, and I couldn't land a job. So instead, I went and I worked something else. I worked in healthcare billing, plunking in numbers. Could you imagine somebody like me, those of you who know me, being a desk job? No. But I did that, and then I got a break. I played trumpet at a show with a guy who was from the Buffalo Public Schools, and he said, I didn't know you were a music teacher. You want a job? I said, sure, and I had a job the next day. And all of a sudden, it was like, oh, God, I get it. You were preparing me for this moment. I understand now. And those moments will continue to come if you pay attention. Don't miss this moment either. Don't miss this chance to say yes to Jesus, to recognize him, to have your eyes opened. Don't miss the sacred moment of our Lord's table. The table where we go from broken to whole, from condemned to redeemed, from filled with confusion to filled with hope, true hope that will always endure. Here at the Baby Chapel, we have a tradition in which each time the Word of God is read and professed, we give you a moment to respond. So think about what's your getting it moment. How have you gotten it? How has God showed himself to you? Let's take a few moments and respond. Heavenly Father, you walk with us. We thank you for that. From our failures to your glorious revelation. You made us to be your companions. You gave us food and drink that we might share your substance with you. You created us from dust, and you recreated us by water and spirit. You called us your chosen people. You came among us in Jesus, that we might know you in his crucified and broken body, and celebrate you in the everlasting joy of his resurrection. It is in his name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.